Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So, Lord, we come to you humbly. And as we continue to look in Mark, we don't want to just catalog more information. We want to encounter truth. And so, would you do that for us? That is a work of your Spirit. And so we just invite you. We already sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And so we say, yes, you are welcome as we open the word together. In your precious name, amen. So last week, we saw another shift in Mark. Chapter 3 and most of chapter 4 consists of parables. During the parable portion of Mark, it's almost like Jesus says, okay, how can I describe this kingdom for you? And so he paints pictures out of their everyday life to describe it. And then Luke last week said that Jesus moves from words, these parables, these pictures, and he moves to action. He begins to embody the truth for his audience. And so the first account in this section, which Luke taught on last week, is when Jesus calmed the storm. He's in a boat with his disciples, and this wicked storm kicks up, and Jesus is asleep on a cushion, and the disciples are completely freaking out, saying to Jesus, "Don't you care? We're about to die." And Jesus wakes up and simply says, "Shh," to the waves, and the sea goes completely calm. Now, the reaction from the disciples was surprising, like as just a casual reader of the text, but their reaction was fear, because it's like a light bulb goes off for them. This guy that they're still trying to figure out actually controls the elements. And in their understanding, the one who can control the elements, the one who can say shh to the waves and have the waves obey, is God and God alone. So Mark continues this slow reveal of who Jesus is. Now, Luke encouraged us last week saying, and he said, you know, it almost seems kind of cheesy to say, but he said, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is never going to be swallowed up by any circumstance that we find ourselves in. And because Jesus is with us, we aren't going to be swallowed up either. I tell you, I received that in full faith for my life. While the storm is real, and yes, it is powerful, oh, how the wind blows at times. And weren't we reminded of that this week with the almost nightly storms that were just crazy outside our doors? Though they are real, Jesus is more powerful. Him sleeping in the boat is not indifference. Him sleeping in the boat really is confidence, and his confidence can be our confidence as well. Amen. And so we continue on in the text. These stories are really quite linked. The storm has just happened, things have just settled down, and they continue their boat journey and arrive on the other side of the lake. And this is where we pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So it's going to be on the screen, but I invite you to open your Bibles as well to Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. I mean, this is not a pretty picture. And this account really is unique because of all the details that Mark gives us. Really, it's just delicious. Like, most accounts in Scripture don't go into this kind of detail. So Mark paints a picture of a man who is clearly tormented. And there's some things that we can note about his condition from the first, from the these above five verses. First of all, we can know that he had been tormented for a long, long time. I mean, this is not a recent struggle for him. Likely, people had been trying to help him for some time. They'd been putting him into chains and shackles, trying to calm him down so that he wouldn't hurt himself or that he wouldn't hurt others around him. But it just didn't work. And his erratic, kind of unruly, unpredictable behavior finally drove him to the outskirts of the village, left on the, alone on the edge of society because people could no longer deal with him. And it's there that he's left to lead an almost subhuman existence, living like an animal. I mean, living among tombs, surrounded by death and decay. I mean, this was against Jewish law to be here. But it's also against human instinct. Generally, a graveyard is not where people choose to live. Sometimes they like to hang out there. I actually love going to graveyards, spending an afternoon just reading tombstones. Anyone with me reading tombstones? Okay. All right, then. So my husband just does not get it. Somehow he doesn't find it romantic. And so I have to go do this myself. But generally speaking, people don't choose to hang out in graveyards. We also see that he was tormented. And this is a soul that is not at rest. He's hurting himself, cutting himself. He's isolated. And it's interesting, as I studied, there were a few commentators who said that these evil spirits were intent on defacing this man, hating him, hating that he carried God's image and likeness, and basically trying to destroy it. Mark also focuses on the man's supernatural strength. I mean, he couldn't be restrained. Anything that his community tried to do to subdue him didn't work. He had this crazy, unexplainable strength. And throughout Mark's gospel, he continues to focus on the theme of strength. And he continually holds up Jesus as the strong one, as the one promised by God to be stronger than Israel's oppressors. We first saw it in Mark 1, verse 7, when John the Baptist says, "After me comes one more powerful than I." This idea of strength. We see again in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, and I got to preach on this passage, and I so enjoyed it. "Who is powerful enough to enter the house of the strong man like Satan and plunder his goods?" Who's powerful enough to do that? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. And so Mark in his writing is talking about the seemingly strength or power this man possessed. See, Israel believed that their problems stemmed from being under Roman oppression. And through this account, Jesus was showing that their problem wasn't with Rome. Rather, their problem was with being under the oppression of Satan. And he was coming to set them free. He was about to demonstrate that he was more powerful. And by entering into a showdown, which we're about to see, with a man known throughout the region as having supernatural strength, Jesus was about to show himself as the strong one. Okay. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. Now, it's interesting that the man approaches Jesus. It's not the other way around. And with a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me," for Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." So here's this man bowing down low, and he's calling Jesus Son of the Most High God. And if you were just to read that at face value, one could assume that he's humbling himself before Jesus. But that's not what's happening here at all. It was a superstition at that time. If you knew and said someone's exact name, you held power over them. Exorcists would use this to try to control demons. And so his approach and the words that come out of his mouth are not an attempt to honor Jesus. Really, it's an attempt to gain control over Jesus. And there's this whole crowd watching, and you have to know that they know full well and exactly what is going on here. They are about to see a fight. And Jesus said, "Come out of the man." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" Now in Scripture, name stands for nature. So Jesus is asking the demon to confess the nature of the evil to which the man was enslaved. And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." So the demons, are evasive by replying, "Legion." In other words, many, many, many. This man was being absolutely controlled by this demonic power. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. So the demons, they don't want to leave this man. They're actually quite comfortable occupying their territory. Now in the Western world, we don't tend to think a lot about demons. We don't give a lot of thought to them. We don't give a lot of thought or weight to that which we can't nail down and understand with complete understanding. We like to box things up into, you know, neat packages and file them. This is not true in other parts of the world. And actually, I wish the North American church could see the church globally. About 2 years ago, Darcy and I were visiting Global Workers in Sri Lanka. And while we were there, we met some Sri Lankan church pastors, or church planters, rather, just outside the city of Colombo. And their names are, there's a picture, we can throw that up. We had such a great time. We spent so much time with this couple. Their names are Anton and Silverine. Is that not a great name, Silverine? We spent about 16 hours going up into the tea plantations with this couple and just heard their stories and just learned so much from them. They actually planted a church in a Buddhist neighborhood, and they purchased a property with a gate. And when neighbors caught wind of what they were doing, planting this church, they began to receive threats. But Anton and Silverine continued on in faith, being gracious neighbors in that neighborhood and just doing the right thing and demonstrating Jesus. Well, one Sunday at church, someone forgot to close the gate, and a mob of about 150 people came into the church with sticks and with rocks. And when Anton heard them coming, he got everyone out through a side door, but he stayed as pastor and leader in the sanctuary. And he says, "My head was in my hands, and I was praying, saying, 'If this is my time, I am willing to die for you, Lord. Whatever it will be, it will be.'" And the mob came in and surrounded him. And you have to understand that this has happened in other Sri Lankan churches this year. Something we need to pray about, protection for our brothers and sisters all over this globe. But Anton reports that all of a sudden the mob started to run away, and he just didn't understand. And once they had run away, he went out to the gate to close the gate up. And one of the men yelled at him, saying, "We aren't afraid of you. We're afraid of the 400 6.5-foot men standing behind you." Okay. How can you explain that? How do you nail that down and put it in a nice little box so that we can completely explain? Darcy and I could tell you story after story after story like this. There is a world that we honestly don't know a lot about. And while we don't want to emphasize demons, I mean, honestly, that can go really wrong really quick. We also don't want to ignore it either. Neither extreme is healthy. But when we read Scripture, particularly the writings of Paul, we can understand that we are at war. Paul uses war imagery. We are in a fight for our lives. And though it may not be a physical fight, for some of our brothers and sisters it is, but we are in a spiritual fight for our spiritual lives. And we can read in Ephesians 6, this is Paul. We be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy. See, the goal of the enemy is to destroy people, is to destroy the image of God within people. It's to block the truth. It's to fill our hearts and our minds with lies that ultimately render us helpless and hopeless. That's his MO. And so this man that we're reading about this morning is in a war where clearly the enemy has the upper hand. Just a little side note. What does this mean for believers? Well, the great news is believers cannot be possessed by demons because demonic spirits were disarmed by Jesus' work on the cross. You can find that in Colossians 2. Thank you, Lord. So we don't live in fear, but we do have a healthy appreciation for this realm, though we may not understand it all. Going on in verse 11. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirit begged. Let us enter them. Now, the demons didn't want to be sent to a distant place, become inactive, or worse yet, judged by Jesus. So they look around and they beg to be led into pigs that are grazing on a hillside. And they would rather, as one writer said, vex swine than do no mischief at all. And so Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. What a scene. 2,000 pigs going off of a cliff, drowning. It shows us two things. The level to which this man had been harassed was massive, how bound up he was. And the second thing, we also see the authority that Jesus had. They needed permission by him to go into the pigs. So the crowd, they're just watching. They're taking it all in. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened, so the looky-loos gather. And as you know, I would have been a looky-loo. Verse 15. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. The reaction is actually mind-blowing. Here's Jesus, sitting next to him is a man that the whole community knows has been out of control, violent to himself, violent to others, living in a graveyard like an animal. And then suddenly he's sitting there completely transformed in a matter of minutes, wearing clothes, in his right mind. You no longer have to fear about your kids being around him, fully restored. And I think of all the possible reactions a community could have. Okay, surprise for sure. Wow, what just happened? That's a reaction. Or gratefulness. Wow, we care for this man. Thank you for doing what you've done. Or even relief. Relief that he's no longer hurting himself or hurting others, but the reaction, just like last week, is fear. And they beg him to leave. Now, they could have been fearful that if 2,000 pigs go off of a cliff, that's someone's livelihood, right? Just down the tubes, and I get that. But I think really the fear was being scared of his power. Afraid of, okay, what's he going to do next? The crowd has just watched this exchange where it's clear that Jesus had the upper hand with powerful demonic forces, just like last week with the Jesus is again doing things only that God can do, and it absolutely freaks them out. And so he gives them what they want and leaves. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I love this. So while the crowd asks him to go because they're afraid, the reaction of the man who had been set free is the complete opposite. He is drawn to Jesus. He's encountered something or someone so compelling, he just wants to be with him. From Jesus, he had received freedom and restoration, but that wasn't the end of it. Honestly, that was just the beginning, because he was ready to live. He was coming out of this subhuman existence, and he was ready to get on with life. And his path to life seemingly lay in being with the one who had restored him. And he said, "Let me go with you." He knows that's where the life is. But Jesus said, "Nope. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been." I kind of find this sad, because when you go through Mark, you see Jesus inviting him to follow him. But he actually says no to this man. But here's this man in a community that's actively rejecting Jesus, thereby rejecting his message. They would have no active witness of the kingdom in that community unless this man stayed. So Jesus would have no traction there. But this man was perfectly positioned to bring the message of the kingdom. And he wasn't going to just bring it in words. He was bringing it as a living example of a radically changed life. Him walking around, clothed, just being in his right mind, was testifying, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God does. When the kingdom of God touches a person, they are set free. He redeems lives and wins back for people what is lost. And if he can do it for me, certainly he can do it for you." And so Jesus is saying, "Stay here and tell your story. Show people. Show people." What a dramatic turnaround. Well, what does this mean for us today? The obvious connection here is that this account shows us that every life matters. You know, Jesus arrived in this community and he did only one thing. He didn't heal hundreds of people. He set one man free. And it would seem that this man was the only reason that Jesus ventured to this side of the Sea of Galilee. The man given up on by society was put on a collision course with Jesus because he mattered. And as I've said before, if people matter to Jesus, they must matter to us. The other thing I think of is, you know, no one's beyond hope. Is that good news? No one is beyond hope. And we can think of people in our lives. I think of my own family with family members just, that wasn't good. I think of family members that are like struggling with addictions, and you go, "Lord, how? How?" But this account says that with God, all things are possible. You might think in your own life, you know, you've given up thinking, "This is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life, and I guess I just have to accept it." But you know what? I am here to say that he can move in miraculous ways, and may we open our lives to what he wants to do. Number two, the other thing we can take away is that our testimony is valuable. You know, verse 15 refers to the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He's not even referred to by name. And I'm quite confident that phrase followed him to his grave. I can imagine, people constantly asking him about his experience years and years down the road. Tell me about that day. What was it like when you were living in the graveyard? Why did you cut yourself? What was that about? How did it feel when the demons left you? What's life like now? And I imagine him saying, "Well, let me tell you." Because there would be such gratefulness having encountered that kind of healing. His testimony was powerful. So what is your testimony? Are you the woman who was set free from an eating disorder? Are you the man who used to be sexually addicted? How about the lonely one who's been pulled into relationship? For me, I am the woman that was supernaturally set free from the bondage of shame. Hallelujah. And I tell you, this grateful woman will tell that story to whoever will listen for the rest of my life. Because this testimony of what God has done points to the saving power of Jesus. This is who he is, and this is what he has done. And no one can argue with a transformed life. And he did it for me. He can do it for you. Our testimony matters. If you don't have a testimony, it's time to ask for one. I'm not suggesting you go out and do some bad things and God can save you, I'm not suggesting. It's time to ask for one. It's time to encounter the living God who is coming towards us to set us free. What do you need to be set free from? We also learn from this story that it's possible to push God away. This undomesticated king that feels unpredictable. I'm reminded of Kobe's story from Story Sunday 2 weeks ago when he described being in a service where it got a little wild and woolly. The Holy Spirit was at work and people were speaking in tongues. And I don't know if you remember, but he described crawling over the pews and just crawling down the pew to get out of there and just running out of the church and running for home. And you know what? I get it. I remember being at a conference that there was an altar time with prayer ministry, and everything in me wanted to bolt. Looking back, I think what was happening, I was terrified of being exposed. And if God touched my life, what would he ask me to do in response? What would I need to change? What would I need to own? What would I need to share? And we can be so afraid of what God is going to do in a moment that we reject him for a lifetime because of the fear. And if we want to move forward in God to grow and be changed, we want that, but often we put these parameters on what it will look like and what it will not look up. Here's the rules for you and how we will interact. My question is how's that working for you? The undomesticated king, that's not how it works. And when we do that, what ends up happening is that we settle for the safe, settle for the status quo, and what we're doing is we're pushing him away, and then we wonder why there seems to be no power. See, the crowd has the Son of God standing before them. A member of their community has been miraculously freed. And they ask him to leave because they want no part of this frightening supernatural Jesus. How sad. So the obvious question for this morning is this. Are there no-go zones that you've set up in your life? There are only two responses to the display of God's power. We can either say, "Please go," or "Let me go with you." That hunger that you have in your life is a cry to go with him. hearts, O Lord. We thank you. We confess that sometimes we're scared of you because you seem unpredictable. We've seen excesses, we've seen different things that have turned us off and it really have shut us down. And God, we just confess that we have no go zones. And so I just ask that your Holy Spirit would gently minister in this room. And for those that need to just lower fences that they've built in their hearts towards you, God, would you just let them know that it's safe, that you are safe, that while you are powerful and unpredictable, you are safe. We want to go where you're going. We never want to say, go without us. It's just too scary. So would you do that for us? In your precious name, amen.